Well, good morning. Welcome this morning. We're glad you're here. If this is your first time with us, gathering with us at Open Arms, we're particularly glad you're here. And we want to let you know, if it's your first time, we've got something for you. We've got a gift for you in the cafe. We'd like for your family to have that before you leave. If you're here for the first time. We are inside today, obviously, instead of outside. The threat of rain is hard to predict the future. So, but we're thankful we have a dry place to gather in. Next week, God willing, we will be outside for our last time. That will be our last planned outdoor worship service if it doesn't rain. And it's also going to be our last lunch on the lawn. So we will be bringing in lunch, a lunch of sandwiches and some chips and cookies, and encourage you to come and plan to stay after the service to have lunch with us and to bring a friend, bring a neighbor, bring a friend from work, bring somebody that maybe hasn't been before, and it'd be a good time for us to kind of finish up the summer season outside and share a meal together. A couple things, if you have your program, encourage you to look at that. We do have some institute classes that will be starting this fall. We will have more information for you, more details for you next week, next Sunday. But just know that's coming. We'll have a few classes going on that everybody will be invited to. You'll be able to sign up for those classes. We'll start towards the end of September, and they'll be on different nights. So again, we'll have more information about that for you next week. As we prepare to sing together and to listen to God as he speaks to us through his word, let me read Psalm 95, a part of Psalm 95 to you. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning and we acknowledge that you're our maker. You made us. And you didn't just make us, you made everything. Everything that we see. Everything that we don't see, that you are the source and the creator of everything. And because you've made everything, Lord, it's yours. You are the owner, and not just the owner, but the controller of everything. This is your world, and we can rest in that knowledge that is not out of control, that even when it looks like that, that it is our Father's world. He's very much in control, working towards a specific plan. Lord, thank you for that truth. And thank you, Father, that you love us. Thank you that we know that you love us because you sent your Son to die for our sin. Whatever else our feelings tell us, whatever else our circumstances look like, we can look to Jesus and remember that God is love and he has given his Son to show his love. Lord, we thank you for those truths, and we also confess that we just cannot live for you unless you help us, unless we rely on Christ in us. Lord, as we come to your word, as we sing together, may we sing out, may we lift our voices to you, knowing that there's other people around that hear that collective voice, and that may our hearts be encouraged this morning. May you be praised this morning. We've come to honor you, to listen to you. You're the focus, and we pray. pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand as we sing?
Until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything. No gifts, no power, no wisdom. But I will boast in Jesus Christ, His death and resurrection. Why should I gain from His reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, His wounds have paid my ransom. Why should I gain from His reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, His wounds have paid my ransom. But this I know with all my heart, His wounds have paid my ransom. Gift of grace is Jesus my Redeemer. There is no more forever now to give. He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus, for my life is wholly bound to His. Oh, how strange and divine, I can sing, all is mine, yet not I, but through Christ in me. The night is dark, but I am not forsaken, for by my side, the Savior, He will stay. For in a weakness and rejoicing, for in my need, His power is displayed. To this I hold, my Shepherd will defend me through the deep. Deepest valley He will lead. Oh, the night has been won, and I shall overcome, yet not I, but through Christ in me. Fate and dread, I know I am forgiven, for future sure, the price it has been paid. For Jesus bled and suffered for my pardon, and He was raised to overthrow the grave. To this I hold, my sin has been defeated. Jesus now forever is my peace. Chains are released, I can sing, I am free, yet not I, but through Christ in me. With every breath I long to follow Jesus, for He has said that He will bring me home. And day by day, I know He will renew me, until I stand with joy before the throne. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus. Oh, the glory evermore to Him. when the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me. To this I hold, to this I hold, my hope is only Jesus. Oh, the glory evermore to Him. When the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me. When the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me. Yet not I, but through Christ in me. Yet not I, but through Christ in me.
Jesus, You are our only hope. Many of us have, at times in our life, placed our hope in other things, chased other things, pursued other things, wishing that they would fill the void, wishing that they would satisfy us, bring us contentment, but nothing works, Jesus, except for You. Thank You that the hope that is placed in You is a hope that is guaranteed not to disappoint. Thank You, Lord, that in this life, as we struggle, as we go through various things, it is not our strength, our power, our wisdom that we ultimately rely on, but God, it is Yours. Thank You, Lord, for being that for us. Thank You for Your word that teaches us. As we open it now, we pray that we would hear from You, that we would understand more of You and what You have for us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Happy Labor Day weekend. Good to see all of you here, those of you watching live stream, watching this later as well. As we get started this morning, I want to ask you to do a favor for me. On your program, there is some blank space, or if you have a notebook, I want you to write down three names. I want you to write down three names of people that are closest to you. Could be the first three names that come to your mind, but just write them down real quick. Blank space on your program, in a notebook, whatever. Could be a spouse, could be a parent, a child, a coworker, a friend, but just write down three names. Three names that come to mind that you spend the most time with, that are closest to you. Hopefully you've had a chance to do that. As you finish that up, I want to tell you about three names of my own. Now, caveat, these are hypothetical. These are fictional people. I tried to pick names that I don't think anyone here has. If the name I say happens to be yours, I promise you I'm not targeting you. I'm not trying to call you out. Okay, it's completely hypothetical. But let me tell you about Scotty. All right, Scotty is married, and what Scotty is known for isn't really so great. He's known for not really finishing things around the house, kind of starting a lot of things, but not really finishing them. And the reason that he doesn't finish them is because he takes a lot of time for himself. He likes doing things that he enjoys, whether that's playing games or hanging out with his buddies on the weekend, whatever the case may be. His wife, his family, his home is not really a priority for him. That's kind of what characterizes Scotty at home. And unfortunately, that same attitude carries over into Scotty's workplace. He's been written up a few times. He's that guy that really only does work when the boss is around, when the boss is looking over his shoulder. He's been written up a couple times for that. He's been fired from jobs in the past for that. And he's this close to getting fired again because he doesn't really work hard unless he's being watched. His wife, her name is Marcia, she knows that about him. She's super frustrated with him because he keeps getting written up and he's been fired. And when he's fired, he stays at home for months and he doesn't even bother looking for a job because he lacks the motivation to do so. She's frustrated with him and she lets him know that. She's super critical always telling him he needs to do a better job. She's pointing out his flaws, and she takes that same frustration that she has with Scotty, and she brings it into her workplace, where she happens to be a supervisor, and her employees catch the brunt of her frustration. She's often critical with them, often bossing them around, telling them what they should be doing, what they shouldn't be doing, and yelling at them, so much so that most of her time at work is spent recruiting because people are constantly leaving, because no one wants to work for her. She's that type of person. Oh, I should mention that Scotty and Marcia have a son. His name is Mitchell. And Mitchell, let's just say he does the complete opposite of whatever his parents tell him to do. That's their relationship. Their relationship goes back and forth between his parents having zero influence, zero say in his life. They just kind of whatever until he does something wrong. He gets in trouble. And then his parents, dad especially, will just yell at him, will ground him for a month, which doesn't really matter because Mitchell just sneaks out at night anyway and doesn't obey the grounding. And that happens for a while until they find out that he did that. They'll yell at him and the cycle continues all over again. Does any of that sound enticing? Does this sound like a family that you would love to hang out with, to love to be best friends with? No, right? None of that sounds appealing. Maybe even some of those vignettes were a little uncomfortable because maybe they hit too close to home. But regardless of that, I think we would all agree that none of that sounds like quality relationships. None of that sounds attractive. If you know Jesus, if we know Jesus, we're supposed to relate differently. That's the title of the message this morning. That's the main idea of this text in Ephesians chapter 5 and 6 that we're going to look at. Relate differently. It's very easy to fall into any of those habits, but God says, if you know me, if you're in a relationship with me, I want you to relate differently. As we move through this passage, as we study it, I invite you, I challenge you to take these truths that we're about to read and apply them to the real names that you wrote down. Consider what God has to say to you as you relate to those very real people that you know. Let's begin in Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 21. Ephesians 5:21 is a continuation of the thought, the passage that we looked at last week about how to walk as children of light. Ephesians 5:21 says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Now, this is a quote from Genesis chapter 2. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment, quoting from Exodus chapter 20, with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. Masters, do the same to them, and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. Before we continue, the first relationship, the most important relationship that we need to get right is our relationship with God. Is our relationship with our Heavenly Father, is a personal relationship with Jesus. We have to get that relationship right first, because without being in relationship with Jesus, trying to understand and live out any of these commands is like trying to build a house out of spaghetti. It's not going to work. It's not going to work even if you have the blueprint, even if you think you know how the parts are supposed to go together, it's not going to hold up. It's impossible to understand and obey and apply and live out in a sustainable way these commands without being in relationship with Christ. That is the first relationship that we need to get right. When we are in Christ, we have a different perspective on how all of these relationships and other relationships ought to work. And that's what we saw right away in that first verse, in verse 21. It says, submit to one another, not because they're so wonderful, not because necessarily they'll always treat you right, but submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submit means humbly consider others more significant than yourself. Why? Because they're so wonderful? No, but out of reverence for Christ. Here's the theme of this passage. God says, relate differently. How? By looking beyond the other person to see Christ. Look beyond the other person. Look through the other person. Look past the other person to see Christ. Submit to one another interpersonally out of reverence for Christ. The way we relate differently is to look beyond the person that we see, to instead see and respond to and interact in a way that reminds us of Jesus and how he interacts with us. Essentially, we could close our Bibles right now, because verse 21 is it. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. That is the one message. We could stop there and just say, okay, let's go do that. Today, tomorrow, next week, for the rest of your life, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. That's it. That is the entire message. But I don't know about you, but I need a little bit more help. I need some practical applications. Okay, what does that look like? And God knows that we need that help. And so God, through Paul, to the church in Ephesus, and by extension to us today, he gives us what that looks like in six different roles, in three very common relationship pairs: husband-wife, parent-child, supervisor-employee. In those three relationship pairs, there's two recurring themes, and I don't know if you noticed them, but we're going to unpack them. There's two themes that keep showing up again and again about how we are to relate differently. The first theme is that we ought to honor those with authority as unto the Lord. And the second theme is that when you and I are in a position of authority, we need to use it responsibly to serve others as Jesus did. We're going to look at both of those more closely. Let's look at this first one. Honor those with authority as unto the Lord. This is true for wives. We see that in verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. We see this with children. Ephesians 6:1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. We see this with employees. Verse 7. Render service with a good will as what? As to the Lord. Honor those with authority as to the Lord. The words, the verbs that are used there, honor, respect, obey, submit, yield, all of those are synonymous. That's how we ought to act, with one very important asterisk. As long as obeying that other person who's in authority does not require you to disobey God's commands. You hear that? We obey, we submit, we yield, as long as it doesn't require us to disobey God's commands. At that point, think of the early believers in the book of Acts. They said, it is better for us to obey God than it is man. If submitting, yielding, obeying someone else requires to do the opposite of what God has said, at that point, God says, you honor me. Why? Because we're doing it out of reverence for him. But on the flip side of that, as long as obeying, submitting, yielding to another person does not require you to disobey God's commands, God says, honor those with authority. Yield to them. Submit to them. And that's true with our first group, wives. Verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Verse 24, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Those verses might stir up a reaction for you. We have to ask a question. Is God looking down on women? Does God view women, view wives as inferior, saying that they ought to be a doormat? Listen, no, not at all. Not at all. You want proof of that? Go right back to the beginning of your Bible, Genesis chapter 1. God said, let us make mankind, let us make humankind in our image. And who did he create? Male and female, he created them. From the very beginning, both men and women were created in God's image. Men and women are image bearers of the Almighty God. Men and women are equal in worth, equal in God's sight. These verses are not about women being inferior or that they ought to be treated as a doormat or anything of the case, because God says they are valuable. They are just as much an image bearer. If these verses have been used, you've heard them maybe in your life, or you have a friend that has heard them to suggest opposite, if these verses have been used to justify controlling behavior, to say that a woman, that a wife ought to be a doormat, ought to be used, if these verses have been used to justify abuse, no, not at all. That's not at all what God is saying here. He never has, never will. Sadly, that's happened. It's happened way too often. Some statistics say that 1 in 6 women have undergone abuse. It's why here at Open Arms, you may have heard us talk about it before, but we'll continue to host a group called Mending the Soul, designed for individuals who have suffered abuse, particularly for women, to understand what God really says to them about who they are, about their worth in his sight. Our next group is starting up in October. If you'd like to learn more about that, you can find me, reach out to any one of us. We'd love to connect you with that so that you can begin that process of healing. But again, that's not what these verses are saying. God is not saying that women, that wives are to be a doormat. And yet there's a different unhealthy reaction that we can have to these verses. Perhaps sometimes this has happened because these verses have been used as a weapon. It's to go to the other extreme. And then for a woman to dominate, for a wife to take charge, for the wife to say, like Marcia, ain't no man gonna tell me what to do. I'm gonna tell him what to do, right? That's the other extreme with how we can react. God says, woman, you're not a doormat, but he also says, don't dominate. That's not the proper reaction to these verses. That's not what we're talking about. God says, relate differently. Relate differently by looking beyond that person to see Christ. Look past your husband. Look through your husband, even in his imperfections, to see Christ and submit and yield and respect and honor him as through your husband. That's one way that we can relate differently, one way that we can live out this shared calling to mutually submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Children, similar concept. Verse 1 of chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land. Now notice it says that you may live long in the land. It doesn't say you will. It's not a guarantee that obedience will carry you to live 100 years old. But I think we would also recognize that living a life of prolonged disobedience is probably more likely to shorten life or at least make life more miserable. God says it's good. It's good for you to live a life of obedience and not just obey because it's right, because I have to, but the second word is honor. Honor and obey are kind of the same, but honor says that even as you obey, you do so with a respectful attitude. It's not just obedience because I have to, but it's obedience, it's honor because I see through my parent to see Christ. I honor them. I obey them out of reverence for him. It's easy to be the Mitchells, right? It's easy to disobey, or it's easy to grumble about our parents' rules. If you're in your parents' home and you're sitting here this morning, you could think, yeah, but you don't know my parents. Maybe I do, maybe I don't. But listen, either way, as long as what they're asking you to do doesn't require you to disobey God's commands, God says honor, yield, obey them, because it will go well with you. Part of why our Heavenly Father wants us to get in the habit of obeying our earthly parents is so that we're quick to obey him, to be responsive to him. And we ought to interact with our Heavenly Father the same way, not just obeying God because it's right, because I have to, because I should, but we do so with an attitude of respect, of gratitude, of who he is and all that he's done for us. Employees, it's our next section, verse 5. Now you might be saying, Pastor Josh, my Bible, it doesn't say employees. It says bondservants. Maybe depending on your translation, it says slaves. Okay, I hear you. But in this context, in Ephesus, a bondservant, a slave, was not the slavery that we think of, sadly, now. When we think about history in America, in other countries across the world in recent times, this slavery, this bondservant relationship was not an exploitative one. It was often time-limited. It was contractual, if you will. If you were walking on the street, if you were in the marketplace, you would not be able to tell the difference between someone who was a bondservant and who was free and who was a master. So to us today, the closest parallel, the closest equivalent is that of an employee. So with that in mind, let's look again at these verses, Ephesians 6:5. Bondservants, employees, obey your earthly masters, your supervisors, your bosses, with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. Not by the way of eye service, as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. How can we boil that down into one phrase? Work as if your boss is Jesus. Right? Now you might be thinking, like Scotty, well, you don't know my boss. My boss is the farthest thing from Jesus. I hear you. I've had bosses that are very much not like Jesus. Actually, right now, I guess my boss is Jesus, so that's kind of cool. But previous employment, it was not. But God says, work as if they are. Obey them, honor them, yield to them as if they are. Work as if that were the case. And what does that look like? God gives us four clues here in these verses. Notice the ways in which we can honor and obey our bosses as if they were Jesus. The first is respectfully. That's what it's meant by this phrase, with fear and trembling. This isn't a cowering fear. This doesn't mean that I am terrified of them, but I have a healthy respect, a healthy fear for their role and for their responsibility. We engage with our bosses respectfully. What's the second one? The very next phrase, sincerely. With a sincere heart. I'm not doing it just for show. I'm not doing it because it's what I'm supposed to do, but I'm doing it sincerely. I really want to do a good job for them and for the organization that I'm working for. What's the third thing? Doing it with a good conscience. Not by the way of eye service, as people pleasers. That was Scotty's problem, right? He only did his job when the boss was around. It's easy to do that. It's easy to slack off and then suddenly, you know, your manager's going to be in for the day and, okay, you really start working hard. God says, no, there's a better way. Don't just do it when people are watching you. Don't just do it to please them, but work with a good conscience every day. Work as if your boss was there because your ultimate boss, if you will, Jesus, your overseer, he sees us wherever we go, whatever we're doing. So work with a good conscience. And finally, what's the fourth principle? Render service with a good will. Work pleasantly. Be pleasant as you go about your work. The easiest application that I could think of was Chick-fil-A. Right? If you've been to Chick-fil-A, you know what I'm talking about. Now, I don't think God has a favorite restaurant, but if he does, it would be Chick-fil-A. I'm just saying. But when you go to Chick-fil-A and when you place your order, you pick up your food, what do they always say at the end? My pleasure. You could be the rudest customer in the world. You could have had this really complicated order. And what do they say at the end? My pleasure. Always with a smile on their face. That's what God's talking about here. It says, let your attitude be something that just wins people over. Work with a pleasant attitude, as if Jesus were your boss. It's easy to slack off. It's easy to grumble. It's easy to complain. God says, relate differently. Look beyond, look past, look through your boss to see Christ. And as you do that, guess what? You'll make it easy for your boss to serve you, to lead you well. You'll make it easier for them. That was our first theme. For wives, for children, for employees, honor those with authority as unto the Lord. The second theme in these three relationship pairs is that when you and I are in a position where we have authority, we ought to use it responsibly to serve others as Jesus did. This is true for husbands, this is true for fathers, and this is true for those who are supervisors. Let's look at each one of those, starting with husbands. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Wow, okay, that's a high ceiling. Think about that, those of you who, like me, who are a husband. Love your wives as Christ loved the church. What did Jesus do for the church? Right? He gave up everything. Again, I could stop there. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. That is a sobering, weighty calling. But God gives us more about how to do that, what that looks like. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Why? That he might sanctify her, that he might make her holy. How? Having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Pause there for a moment. I learned something new this week as I was studying this passage. I would often breeze past that phrase. It says, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And I just lump that in my mind into one category. But if you think about it, those are very distinct words. Think about it in the context of your skin. If you have a spot on your skin, it's a sign of decay from the outside. For example, too much sun exposure will give you spots on your skin. Now think about a wrinkle. Wrinkles on skin are a sign of deterioration from the inside. It's something we associate with aging. What does Jesus do? He cleanses us both from decay of the broken, sinful world that we live in, and he cleanses us from the decay of our own sinful flesh that's coming out from the inside. It is Jesus' job to cleanse us both from external decay and also our own internal decay. And husbands, notice that that's Jesus' job. It is not our jobs to wash our wife. Can't do it. Only Jesus can do that. But we have a responsibility, if you will, to stay with that analogy, to bring our wives to the laundromat. Can't wash your wife, but you can bring her to the laundromat. Bring her to church. Encourage her to connect with other women in a Bible study. Allow her to have whatever time she needs during the day to have personal devotional time with the Lord. Encourage her to grow in those things. You can't wash her. You can't make her sinless, but you can bring her and expose her and present her to the one who does. That's your job. That's my job as a husband. Go back to verse 23 for a second. It says, the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Husbands, our role, our job, is like that of a CEO with a responsibility to lead. Headship is not a power trip. It's not something, as we talked about earlier, to use to suppress those who are under you, but to lead them well. And just like a CEO is judged, for better or for worse, by how well the organization functions, so too, husbands, we will be judged by how well our organization, our wives, our family functions. We have a responsibility to lead well. That's what headship is about. Side note, wives, your husband has a hard job. Make it easier for him by not fighting him on things that don't have a moral or spiritual implication. Make his job as easy as possible by yielding to him whenever and however you can. That's the dynamic there. Go back to verse 31. Again, quoting from Genesis chapter 2, it says, "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. The reason that a husband like a CEO ought to lead well, and the reason that a wife ought to make his job as easy as possible, is because God has said, "I've made you one. I've taken two people, two individuals, two entities, and I've combined them into one." And it's a mystery what this mystery is talking about. It's a mystery how, within the context of a marriage between a husband and a wife, it's a mystery how the sexual union joins two souls, two people, to become one. That's a mystery. Paul is saying here, inspired by God, that is a mystery that we could spend a whole nother time unpacking, but the focus here in referring back to that quote from Genesis chapter 2, the primary takeaway is to consider the other part of that mystery, how marriage, the relationship between a husband and a wife, was designed from the beginning of time by God to reflect the relationship between Christ and the church. It's not ultimately just about two people. It's not ultimately just about companionship, but it's a picture. It's a mirror image. It ought to be a reflection of the way that Jesus interacts with believers. That's part of the mystery of how a husband and a wife ought to interact. Verse 33, "However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." Now, usually when we see the word "however," it's a contradiction. That's not the case here. It's not contradicting all the verses that came before it. It's placing emphasis. It's saying, it's recognizing that we have a propensity to hear these things, to read these things, and think, "Wow, neat. What a great picture. What a great concept that God has designed. That's really interesting." No. However, apply this. Don't just hear it. Don't just appreciate it. Don't just agree with it, but apply it with two applications. That husbands, if you can't remember all these verses, all these responsibilities, remember one thing: let each one of you love his wife as himself. Put the emphasis on that. Remember that. Walk away with that. Apply that. Wives, respect your husband. If you can't remember all the dynamics of what that looks like, do this: respect your husband. God says that's the emphasis. If you can't remember all of God's commands in this area of the very complex dynamics between a husband and a wife, husbands, let's love our wives. Wives, respect your husband. Fathers, and by extension, parents. Verse 4, chapter 6 is addressed to fathers, but some of you, maybe a single mom especially, it's addressed to the one who has the primary authority in the home, the primary disciplinarian. Here's the command, very similar as it just was to husbands. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Bring them up is this word nourish. And I realized I forgot to say something, so I'm going to go back to husbands for a second. Okay? Sorry about that. Verse 29, go back to verse 29. Husbands, "For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it." This word "nourish" is the same thing that's talked about with fathers in a second, to bring them up. We'll come back to that. Sorry, I'm meandering here. But Say with me. Verse 29, no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. This is a great, beautiful picture as well of what a husband ought to do. You nourish and cherish your own body. Guys, if you shave, when you shave, you do so carefully, right? I'm talking about using a straight edge, using a razor. If you shave your face, you do so carefully. Now, I don't want to be rude, and I don't want to be judgmental, but as I look across the crowd, I don't see any guy here that has a perfect face. I'm sorry, right? You might be handsome, I'll give you that, but I don't know about perfect. But listen, even though your face is imperfect, even though my face is imperfect, we still shave carefully. You still take your time. Listen, do the same thing with your wife. She might be imperfect. Guess what? She is imperfect. We're all imperfect. But take your time. Be gentle. Nourish her. Cherish her. Just as Jesus does for us. That's how we can relate differently as a husband. And now jumping back to fathers, that's the same thing we ought to do with our children. Nourish them. So what it means when it says bring them up, it means though they're imperfect, though they're rebellious at times, though they disobey at times, nourish them, cherish them, be careful with them. Invest in them physically, invest in them emotionally, invest in them intellectually, and most of all, spiritually. What's the opposite of that? It's behaviors that provoke a child to anger. And that's the caution. Don't do that. How might that happen? Being overprotective, over-disciplining, having an improper balance between affirmation and discipline. Too much affirmation, not enough discipline, or too much discipline and not enough affirmation. We can frustrate our children, we can provoke them to anger when we expect too much from them, or conversely, when we're very critical of them and constantly calling out their flaws and their imperfections. We can provoke our children to anger when we play favorites, when we break promises, when we neglect them, worst, when we abuse them. God says, fathers, parents, don't do that. We could spend all of our time trying to avoid doing all those wrong things, or we could focus on, and I would encourage this, the second half of verse 4. Instead, focus on bringing them up, nourishing them in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Train them in what is right, teach them in what is wrong. By examining Scripture together, our children, your children, they need to hear God's words. Yes, your words are important, and you might even repeat God's word, but there's something about opening up the Bible with your children that allows them to see, oh, wow, the creator of the universe has something to say to me. There's something about your child being able to read, children, obey your parents, that's going to come across a whole lot better than you saying, child, obey your parent because it says so, right? It's a lot easier for them to embrace it and respond to it when they themselves read God's word. That's part of how we discipline and instruct in the Lord. Part of that is also informal conversations. As you go, talk about these things. Apply biblical principles to all aspects of life. Whether you're at the grocery store, you're on a vacation, whatever the case may be, don't just wait for 5 minutes at the end of the day before they're going to bed to read the Bible, but talk about it. Make it a constant part of your conversations as a family. And consider the environment of your home. What does your home do to encourage spiritual growth? Or what does it do to distract from that for your children? The things that you listen to, stuff that you watch, the conversations that are had, does it encourage your children to grow in the Lord, in understanding and responding to him, or does it distract them? Those are things that as parents we need to consider. It's easy to be complacent as a parent. On the other extreme, it's easy to be extremely busy and just to be engaged and involved in a whole ton of different activities that may or may not help them. God says relate differently. Look beyond them to see Christ. Serve them with the responsibility you have just as Jesus has done. investing in our kids to become more spiritually disciplined, to grow in the Lord, is infinitely and eternally more valuable than getting involved in sports, than putting money away in a 529 college savings plan, than providing a comfortable life. Those things aren't evil. They may not be wrong, but where do we spend most of our time and our focus and our energy? If you're a parent, God says relate differently. Focus on what really matters. Focus on who really matters. And that same thing is carried over to supervisors. Ephesians 6, verse 9. Masters, again, today's equivalent, supervisors, bosses, do the same to them. Do the same to your employees. The same as what? The same as everything we've been talking about here. Mutual submission, mutual care. Do the same to them as we saw in verse 7. Render service to your employees with a goodwill as to the Lord and not to man. Do that. If you want your employees to work with a healthy respect, to work with sincerity, to work with a good conscience, to work with a pleasant attitude, then you respect them. Then you work sincerely. Then you oversee them with a pleasant attitude. You supervise with a clear conscience. Do the same for them. It's easy to be critical. It's easy to be Marcia. And to, whether it's the employee's fault or it's our home life's fault, to go and to be critical of those that we work with or work for or oversee. It's easy to do that. God says relate differently. Look beyond that other person to see Christ. Masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven and that there's no partiality with him. See, at the end of the day, we share the same creator. There's a beautiful picture of that in Job chapter 31. Just want to read these three verses real quick. Job is talking to God about this dynamic, and he says this: if I have rejected the cause of my manservant or my maidservant, my employee, my child, my spouse, if I've rejected them when they brought a complaint against me, what then shall I do? When God rises up, when he makes inquiry, what shall I answer him? Did not he who made me in the womb also make them? And did not he fashion all of us in the womb together? God created every single one of you in this room. And God created every single person. Wives, husbands, parents, children, supervisors, employees, and every other role and label that we could use to identify ourselves. I recognize that maybe some of you sitting here saying, well, I'm not married, or I'm not a supervisor, or listen, these truths, this calling to relate differently is true in every single relationship. In every relationship that we find ourselves in, no matter our role, no matter the label, God says, honor those with authority as unto the Lord. And if you have a position, a role of authority, use it responsibly to serve others. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. That includes every single relationship here. That means that the person that you're sitting next to and the person that's sitting in the opposite corner from you, you ought to humbly consider them to be more significant than yourself. It's true in every relationship, including in these six specific examples that God has given for us today. So this is a hard passage for me to prepare to study this week. You know why? Because every time I read it, every time I think about it, it's a gut punch of how much I fail as a husband, as a father, as a worker, as a boss. Maybe you're like me. Maybe as we've read these things, as we've studied these things, you've seen, wow, I have really blown it. I'm blowing it right now. I blew it this morning on the way to church. Listen, there's hope. There's a couple different ways we could respond to that. One is to dwell in regret and to walk out of here with our heads hanging low and just say, oh, well, I've blown it. I don't know what I'm supposed to do now. I can't undo all my mistakes. But listen, the beauty of the gospel that's not just for our salvation, but it's true for every single day, is that it is not the perfect who get to enjoy a relationship with God, but it's those who admit our brokenness, confess our weakness, acknowledge our sin, and plead with Jesus for his help. And today to start new, and tomorrow to ask again for his help, and to trust him enough that even when we blow it, even when I fail, that Jesus is enough to meet the needs of that other person who I've blown it for. If our hope was on living these commands out perfectly and always being the perfect husband, the perfect wife, parent, child, boss, employee, whatever the case, we'd have no hope. But our hope is that God has recognized that. He calls us to live differently. He calls us to relate differently. But then he also says, and when you don't, run to me. Come to me, ask for my help, and I will not only help you, but I will help the other person who you may have wronged. I am enough for them just as I am enough for you. If we know Jesus, relate differently. Let's do so, my friends, in a way that shows the world and our spouses and our children and our coworkers that knowing Jesus changes the ways that we relate. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for your patience with us. Thank you for your grace that we do not deserve. Lord, we need that in every single relationship in which we find ourselves, and we certainly need it in our relationship with you. We have no hope of living perfectly and obeying all your commands perfectly. But God, you knew that, and you sent your son Jesus, and he was perfect, and yet he died for me, for each one that you've created. And all we need to do is admit that we're imperfect, is acknowledge our brokenness, acknowledge our sinfulness, and cry out and say, Jesus, forgive me, and repent, and turn the other way and live differently and surrender our lives, Jesus, to your lordship, to your perfect oversight. You are the perfect master in whom there is no partiality. May we, Lord, live under that reality. And as we see you, Jesus, may we see you in and through and beyond and past the other person that we're dealing with. Help us, Heavenly Father, to relate differently to every single person that's in our lives. Not just the three names that we wrote down, but everyone we know. That we might be an example of how you change lives. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you stand with us? Serve because you serve me. I can love because you love me. I can go because you came to die. For a child lost and lonely, separated from the only source of life. Because you've come, because you love me undeserved. I can go because you're with me. I can love because you're in me. I can serve, for you have served me. Sing that much again. I can serve because you serve me. I can love because you love me. I can go because you came to die. For a child lost and lonely, separated from
you're in me, I can serve, for you have served me. Now, Lord, I would be yours alone, and live so
serving us. Lord, help us to lean on that even as we lean forward to serve others around us. Lord, help us. We can't do it without you, yet not I, but Christ in me. Lord, we bless you. We praise you. We pray this in your name. Amen. Well, thank you for being with us this morning. Have a great Sunday, a great week. We'll see you soon.